you should not measure your actual sinfulness by the number of sins that you verbally confess. Because what you verbally confess is only a small sample of what the reality is.
The Bible speaks of the many blessings available to those who reverence its words and its author. But knowing those blessings, what should our response be? Pastor Don Green will address that question today on The Truth Pulpit. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. We're continuing the series, God's Word in a Godless World. But how David responds to God's goodness in Psalm 19 might be a bit surprising to some, won't it, Don?
Well, yes, my friend, I do think that where this psalm ends up is a little different than where you might suspect. David goes to a spirit of worship for sure, but it's in a sense of humbling his heart before God and asking God for a holy frame of mind that would give an acceptable basis for the meditations of his heart in the presence of a holy God. This is what we all want as we study Scripture, is to find our lives pleasing to God. Stay with us as we study today on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now in The Truth Pulpit.
In Psalm 19, David opens up and he is reflecting on the glory of God as God has made himself known in creation. He says in verse 1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." And so he spends the first six verses talking about the glory of God in creation. And then in verses 7 through 11, he talks about the complete authority of the Word of God and the comprehensive blessing that it brings. He says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We talked about how the Bible is God's revelation. And it is inerrant. There are no errors or no mistakes in the Bible. And as a result, it has final authority over all the realm of human thought and human behavior and human religion. And that it is complete, it is sufficient for our souls and for every spiritual need that we could possibly have. And it brings blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Joy and wisdom and eternal perspective. And it brings healthful warnings to our soul and warns us about eternal judgment and the dangers of temptation. And David says at the end of verse 11, "By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." What a spectacular, wonderful book God has given to us in the Bible, in the 66 books of the Bible. And so we've seen it from a perspective of authority and from a perspective of blessing. And yet the psalm is not finished yet. He has another three verses that David is going to take us on. And the reason that I say that it's puzzling, in a sense, that it's unexpected, I need to get away from that word puzzling. It suggests that maybe it can't be understood, which is not my intention at all. But it leads us to an unexpected place. This psalm goes where you would never expect it to go. If you talk about in such absolute terms the authority of Scripture, well, you might expect it to end on kind of a militant note. You know, so let's go out and let's conquer the world for God. Let's go out and assert this authority and bring everything into subjection to it. Doesn't do that. When you talk about comprehensive blessings that are found in the Scriptures, so totally sufficient for every spiritual need that any one of us in this room might have, you could almost expect it, if you didn't know better, if you didn't have the rest of the psalm, you'd say, well, maybe that leads us into a sentimental kind of attitude where we're joyful, we're happy, and we're kind of self-absorbed with how good God is. And it ends on some kind of sentimental note. But David doesn't go there. What's really important for you to grasp as you read Psalm 19 and reflect on it is to understand that it is a complete unit verses 1 through 14, when he started in verse 1 reflecting on the glory of God, and when he shifted in verse 7 to talk about the authority of the Word of God and the blessing that it brings, he was driving to this conclusion. The conclusions that we see in verses 12 through 14 are where, get this, it's where true meditation on God's glory in creation and true meditation on the glory that he has revealed in his word, this is where it is designed to lead you. It is not where most theology books take a discussion of Psalm 19. But this is where David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lands. This is where you are to land in response to the teaching that we've had. And what's amazing about this, what is overwhelming, and I still don't have my mind around it as I stand here before you today, is that the climax of this psalm, in response to everything that David has been reflecting on, it leads him to a recognition of his personal unworthiness to be in the presence of God. That is not what you would expect. That is not where our thinking left to itself would go as we think about issues of authority and blessing. But that is exactly where God intends for our minds to go and our hearts to go. It's to the conclusion that David came to in verses 12 through 14. Let's read those verses together and kind of set them in our minds. Remember, he's reflected on the glory of God in creation, the glory of God in his word. And here's his response in the last three verses, in verses 12 through 14. He says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." He comes to a point, after reflecting on these magnificent themes, he comes to a point of personal confession and a point of personal devotion. This is uniquely personal and singular as David sees himself in the presence of God in light of the great themes upon which he has been meditating. So he examines his heart. He examines his life in light of what we've been talking about. And he is immediately brought to recognize the fact that he falls short of the glory of God. And yet, that recognition does not crush him. He's not destroyed or discouraged in that recognition. That recognition simply provokes him to higher spiritual aspirations in his heart. He goes down to the depths and confesses his sin, but he rises and he has these highest aspirations as he lives out life in the presence of God. And in that, he gives us a pattern to follow. So here's how we're going to approach this today. I'm going to show you three desires that David expresses in this psalm. Three desires that he expresses in response to God's revelation in creation and in the scriptures. When you see the profound majesty of God in creation, and when you see the authority of his word and the goodness and greatness of God revealed in his scripture, where should it bring your own heart? This is what we're going to see today from these final three verses in Psalm 19. First of all, point number one, David seeks pardon for past sin. Pardon for past sin. Look at verse 12 with me again. He says, "Who can discern his errors?" That question brings you up short in response to everything that you've been reading. But David reflects, truly meditates on these great truths, and he says, "Oh my. Oh my, I reflect on these things and then I look in the mirror and all I can say is, who can discern his errors? Who could recognize how far short he falls? Who can discern his errors? Oh God, acquit me of hidden faults." in what he is saying here, he says, who can discern his errors? He says, in light of the great holiness of God, the great majesty of God, and the fact that in his word he presents demands that cover all of our actions and all of our attitudes, in light of the fact that we fall so far short of God's glory without even recognizing it, he says, in light of all of those things, who can understand the ways in which he is spiritually deficient? He says, God, these things are so transcendent. These things are so marvelous. Your glory is so transcendent. He says, when I compare myself in light of these great themes, I can't even begin to define how far short I fall of you and your glories and the demands that your word places on me. Who can discern his errors? The question anticipates the answer, no one. There's not a one of us in this room that understands how profoundly far short of the glory of God we fall. Every one of us is embraced by the scope of that question. Our sin, your sinful hearts, the remnants of sin in you, even as a believer in Christ, are so subtle and so pervasive that even the best of us don't understand how sinful we are because our own heart does not diagnose sin properly. We don't see God for the fullness of his glory, and we don't see the evil that is within us with clear perspective, clear and comprehensive perspective. And so there's a sense in which we just don't get it. David says, who can discern his errors? Who can understand this? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 said, I am conscious of nothing against myself, and yet I am not by this acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord. Your perception of your sinfulness is not comprehensive. You don't realize how far short of the glory of God you truly fall. The commentator Matthew Henry said it like this, and listen to this carefully. He says, we are guilty of many sins which, through our carelessness and partiality to ourselves, we are not aware of. He's saying we have a bias in our own favor and we're spiritually dull, and so we don't see all of the sin that's true about us. Let me say that again. He says we are guilty of many sins which, through our carelessness and partiality to ourselves, we are not aware of. Then he extends it further. He says, there are many sins we have been guilty of which we have forgotten, so that when we have been ever so particular in the confession of sin, we must conclude that God knows a great deal more evil of us than we do of ourselves. That is true, and that is humbling. David understood this. Now listen, let me step back for just a second. Here in verse 12, David starts out talking about his hidden faults. Now I want you to understand something. The whole spirit of this passage shows and presupposes the fact that David has already dealt with the sins that he knew about. He isn't harboring any unconfessed sin here in this passage. He has already borne all of that out before the Lord. It would be a complete hypocrisy for him to say, God, forgive me of hidden sins, while he's carrying around knowledge and conscious awareness of sins that he was guilty of that he hadn't repented of. And so he's already dealt with every sin that he knows of in his whole life as he gets here to verse 12. But now he's going further. And when he says, who can discern his errors, acquit me of hidden faults. David understands this principle that we've been talking about. He says, Lord, I don't recognize the fullness of my sinfulness. I can't see it, Lord. My glasses are off and it's too fuzzy. I just don't get it. But Lord, I know it's there. And so for that which I can't see, but that which you do see, Father, pardon me. Forgive me. I know that I bear a certain level of guilt and responsibility that I'm oblivious to, and which would rightly bring about your discipline as I am in this state. But God, I ask you for free forgiveness of that which I cannot do anything about because I'm too dull to see it. This is a man who really wants to live a holy life. This is a man who truly desires godliness. He's confessing sins that he doesn't know about. And he's doing that because in response to the great revelation of God in creation and the great revelation of God in his word, he desperately desires pure, unhindered fellowship with that glorious God, and he wants every possible barrier removed. He says, there's barriers that I don't see because the lights aren't fully on. The lights are dim in my spiritual life. And there are things I trip over, Lord, that I don't even see. So God, remove that so that even my lack of awareness would not hinder my fellowship with you. Here's the point, beloved, for us today, for you as a Christian that wants to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the point. It's a hard one to hear, but it's true. And we need to deal with this and account for it in the way that we pray and in the way that we walk with Christ. Listen, you should not measure your actual sinfulness by the number of sins that you verbally confess. Because what you verbally confess is only a small sample of what the reality is. Let me give you a mirror to help you see that just a little bit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the life that is filled with the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look at those positive spiritual qualities, beloved. Measure your life by those qualities, not by whether you've done anything that externally people could see or not. And ask yourself this question. Is your life consistently marked by those spiritual qualities? This past week, was your life an unbroken stream of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Were you ever selfish or anxious or angry? Or harsh? You see, beloved, to fail to live out the fruit of the Spirit on a consistent moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis is to manifest your sinfulness. The absence of those qualities is sinful. And when we look at it from that perspective, we see that sin is subtle, sin is pervasive. Sin includes an absence of the positive fruit of the Spirit, even if outwardly people could look at you and see that, not see anything that they would recognize as being blatantly sinful. But beloved, the truth of the matter is, you and I don't often delve into that level of sinfulness when we are confessing our sins before the Lord, do we? We don't take it that seriously. We don't get down and really deal with the depths of how far short we fall of the glory of God. So even when we get serious about dealing with sin, we think about it in this context today, and we realize how far the fingers of sin go in our lives. We should be recognizing and feeling the seriousness of the fact that says, Lord, even when I'm serious about dealing with sin, even when I do confess sin, it's still fitting for you and me to pray, Lord, forgive me of hidden sin. Forgive me of that which I'm just oblivious to, but which you see with crystal clarity. You see, beloved, and you say, well, why would I bother with that? Why would I take sin that seriously? I've got other things to do. Listen, you want to deal with sin that seriously when you understand the glory of God, because you want every possible hindrance to fellowship with Him removed. And when you recognize the threat of hidden sin, like termites in the woodwork of your house, you say, things can be going wrong that I'm not even aware of. You say, God, I want it all dealt with. I've confessed everything that I know, and that which I don't know, forgive me of that as well. Pardon me, God. That's the mark of someone who truly has a heart after the living God. Now, the wonderful truth about this is that God is willing to answer that prayer. If you're still in Galatians, turn toward the book of Revelation a little bit to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, just after the epistles of Peter. 1 John chapter 1, there's a little three-letter word that I want you to see in a couple of verses here. 1 John chapter 1, John says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Based on the merits of Jesus Christ, based on His substitutionary atonement when He died in our place and bore the wrath of God against our sins in His own body on the cross, God, in response to the one who is confessing his sins, cleanses us from all sin, confessed and unconfessed. All sin is removed. All of the barriers are removed. And so God is more than willing. He is eager to respond to this prayer, which says, God, forgive me even of hidden sin. But the one who truly hungers and thirsts after the righteousness of God doesn't want to take sin lightly in response to that full and free forgiveness. He wants to humble himself and lay it all bare so that his conscience would be pure, crystal clear, and the intimacy and the appreciation of the sacrifice of Christ would be all the sweeter as a result. So, beloved, as we study Psalm 19 together, as you see David praying, Lord, acquit me of hidden faults, what you see here is a prayer, David's prayer, that can reawaken your desire for pardon from sin that is at the heart of a true response to the Word of God. Continued indifference to your sin in light of this is not acceptable. It is not the mark of someone who truly understands. So, a true reflection on the glory of God in creation and in His Word leads us to seek the pardon of our sin. Now, secondly, David's example here goes further. And this is even more challenging in some ways. David so loved fellowship with this God that he not only desired pardon for past sin, he goes further in verse 13, and he expresses the desire for this. Point number two, he expresses the desire for protection from future sin.
Seeking forgiveness for past sin is only part of the equation. Pastor Don Green will address future sin and other aspects of a proper response to the Bible's revelations next time here on the Truth Pulpit. Be sure you're with us as we conclude our series, God's Word in a Godless World. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing we need for radio broadcasts. And if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church. That's also on our website. And plan a visit, because we'd love to welcome you. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don presents more from the Truth Pulpit.